Well, as I mentioned in the first service, this morning we're going to be continuing the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been in. I think Brian's trying to set a record for the longest sermon series in history. But it's Jesus and kind of his introductory message, if you will. Jesus inviting people into the kingdom of God. And it's something that is both eternal and something that's both very present in this world. Jesus said that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus didn't just come to save you from an eternity in hell, but Jesus also came that you might experience an abundant life here in this life. And so I'm going to recap just a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount for you to kind of see the things that Jesus has taught us, that this is the kingdom. He's teaching us about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And here's kind of what we have from the very beginning. If you've ever read Leviticus or Deuteronomy, Jesus kind of kicks this thing off by saying, by the way, not one stroke shall pass away from the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, I came to fulfill them. And so if you've ever read Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you can start thinking, my goodness, Jesus is putting some pretty weighty stuff on our shoulders. You ever read, you know, you can't wear like blended fabrics or get tattoos or any of the cool stuff you do to rebel against your parents or whatever it might be. You can't do that. There's a lot there in the Law and the Prophets. But he goes on and he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, you've heard us said you're not supposed to commit murder, but I tell you, if you have anger in your heart, you've already done it. You've already committed murder. You've heard it said you're not supposed to commit adultery. But if you have lustful thoughts, you've already committed adultery. And so, like, I don't know, 2 weeks into the sermon, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you might have been starting to feel some weight on your shoulders from all the demands that Jesus is placing on us. From this teaching, it can get kind of heavy at times. But Jesus, he really didn't stop there, because the next thing you know, he's saying, tell you what, you need to not only just love those who love you in return, you need to love your enemies as well. Learn to turn the other cheek. Then Jesus goes on and he keeps teaching. He just keeps upping the ante for us in the Sermon on the Mount. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He says, tell you what, you're not just supposed to pray and fast and help the poor. You need to do it with perfectly pure motives. You can't do it out of any kind of like wanting to be seen or wanting to get praise from men. You need to do it in secret. So you got to pray, fast, you know, help the poor, but do it all with the right motives. And then, we've seen just a few weeks ago, Jesus was talking about worry. And we're not supposed to worry about anything ever. We're supposed to have this complete and total trust in God such that we never worry. Then we have mixed in a little bit here how we deal with money. You got to use money. You need to have it. You got to buy food and all those things. But you can't ever let it control you, and you can't love it too much. So that's another one. So basically, everyone in this room probably, so far from what I've said, has already found something that they probably struggle with to some extent. And if not, a couple of weeks ago we talked about judging. So never be judgmental toward people. But then Jesus tells us to discern wisely in the very next passage there. And so it's like in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't see it correctly, if you don't see what Jesus is really teaching here, you can start to feel the weight of all these commands on your shoulders as you're trying to live according to what Jesus has told you to live, according to how he's told you to live. And you can start to kind of feel burdened with all this stuff because it's kind of a lot. I mean, it is. And today I'm going to give you one more, just so if that wasn't heavy enough, you can have a little more on your shoulders. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and Jesus is going to give us what we know as the golden rule. It was on the wall in my kindergarten class, and I learned it as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Y'all could have recited that as well. But the way Jesus says it in Matthew 7, 12, he says, in everything, therefore, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, if you've been hearing the entire Sermon on the Mount up to this point as a list of commands, as a list of do's and don'ts, as a list of the things you need to do to please God, you probably just heard another thing that's pretty difficult for you. Here's where I was when, and honestly, I never put a whole lot of stock or a whole lot of weight, I should say, behind this verse, behind the golden rule. It was never a really big deal to me because you learn it in kindergarten, it can't be that hard to follow, right? So, you know, treat people the way you want to be treated. Here was my experience, this is an actual experience, when I went to Haiti in January. I was laying awake at night, and I was thinking this thing through. I'm laying on my cot in my tent, and there are mosquitoes, various things. But this is one of the things that kind of stirred in me and just kind of kept going over, and I couldn't really find the answer to how to live this out. Because on one of the days I was there, we were sitting on the bus eating lunch, and I think that day we had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, which was completely inadequate, by the way, when I was working in the heat, but that's another story. As we were sitting there, I think we're about to go work again, a lady brings a little baby onto the bus, and we had, I think she was a nurse practitioner there. I'm not exactly sure what she was, but she was, you know, someone who was smarter than I am that could help people. And a lady brings this little bitty baby, and so I'm excited because, you know, I had Piper at that point. I think she was about 8 months old then. And so I go up to look at this little girl and just to kind of see what's going on or whatever, and honestly, my heart was kind of broken by what I saw. So this little baby girl, her eyes were kind of like matted, or they wouldn't open right or something. And she just looked terrible. You could tell that she wasn't moving. She wasn't, you know, flailing her arms like little babies do. She was very, very sick. And I thought, well, you know, I wanted to see a little bitty baby. And I asked the lady how old she was, thinking she was probably, you know, somewhat younger than my daughter, who was 8 months old. I was thinking she's probably 4 or 5 months old. And the lady told me that this little baby was a year old, but she'd been severely abused and neglected by her mother. And, I mean, here I am. I've got a daughter who, at 8 months old at the time, my daughter was in the 15th percentile. So she was pretty light, pretty skinny, you know, a little girl. She wasn't real big for her age by any stretch. But my 8-month-old daughter made this, you know, little baby looked tiny, but this baby was a year old. She was so malnourished, and it was just horrible. And so I'm laying in my bed at night as we're trying to go to sleep, and I'm starting to think over this golden rule. And see, when I was laying there pondering this in my mind, I wasn't seeing that little Haitian child there anymore. I was seeing my daughter in that same situation. I was seeing my precious 8-month-old Piper, and I was then this command came, you know, in my mind. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I put myself in that place. And this is what was just kind of ripping my heart out. Is I put myself in that place. And I was thinking, if I was a Haitian parent who was unable to provide proper food or health care or whatever it is, if I was there and that was my daughter, what would I think about all these Americans who make tens of thousands of dollars a year and have our fancy houses and our nice vehicles and all the things that we have, and who let kids like that just suffer? Think. And when you begin to put yourself in other people's shoes and to really ask yourself what it would be like to treat people in the same way you would want them to treat you, you realize it's kind of like being in Haiti. You're overwhelmed by all that you could be doing, and you're thinking, God, there's no way I can live up to this. Well, as with the entire Sermon on the Mount, this command is one that you absolutely cannot live on your own. There is no way that you can go through life and every single person you meet and every single day and treat people exactly the way that you would want to be treated. It's a very difficult and weighty thing to do. But there's a word in this verse that I wish was included in the Golden Rule. I wish it was printed on, you know, kindergarten classroom walls everywhere, because it is a clarifying word, and it actually gives so much more meaning to what Jesus is speaking here. Okay, so I'm going to read it to you. You may have picked up on it already, but maybe not. In verse 12, here's the word. Here it is. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And there's that word, therefore. This is the word that changes everything about this verse. This is a word that takes this from being a weighty commandment that says, I've got to shoulder yet another thing from Jesus that I've got to do to try to please him. And this is a word that makes a huge transition. Okay, basically what Jesus is saying, as a result of what you have heard previously, this is what I want you to do. As a result of what I've said, what I've spoken, or what I've already taught, this is what you need to understand. So, and I know this is a horrible, forgive me, this is a horrible, horrible cliche preacher thing to say, but when you see the word therefore in Scripture, you got to look and see what it's there for. There you go. All right, there it is. Anyway, that that's the truth. And so this doesn't stand alone. This is not something we should just print on the wall in a nursery and teach kids another moral demand. There is something profound about this word and what Jesus has been teaching us here, okay? So look up in verse 7, because this is where it starts to get to be a big deal for us, all right? In verse 7, Brian spoke on this last week. Here's what Jesus is saying, all right? So he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now remember, this is the sermon. This is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is inviting people to live the abundant life in the kingdom of God. This is not Jesus giving you a whole bunch of rules that you live by to please him. This is Jesus saying, come and enter into the kingdom of God. Experience the abundant life that I came to die for. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. Jesus is on his way to the cross to make a way for us to live this out. Okay? So he's inviting people in. And as he says in verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. For every one of you in this room who are much like me, who you hear the demands of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, seriously. Never worry, okay? Never have a horrible thought toward anyone. Never be lustful. Never be sexually impure at all. Never, I mean, all these things. Jesus even says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. I can't live that. But then it's a clarifying statement to tell us, how in the world are we ever going to live this way? How in the world are we ever going to live this abundant life in the kingdom of God? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And what Jesus is introducing us to here is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's telling us to ask our Heavenly Father, to seek him, to knock at his door, introducing us to a relationship with the Heavenly Father that enables all of the other things that Jesus is talking to us about doing. Let me read to you a verse out of John chapter 15, verse 5. This is you've heard it many times. He says, in 15:5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you're just a branch, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Jesus is teaching here, the one who has a relationship with me, the one who is connected to me, the one who is existing constantly in relationship with me, he is the one who produces much fruit. But he doesn't end there. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I couldn't remember the author of the book that kind of came up with the term, but there's this term for the false gospel that is presented in pulpits across our country, and it's called therapeutic moralistic deism. And basically it's this, that for our own conscience, to make ourselves feel better, to kind of appease our own concerns about our eternity, we have adopted a form of just morals, a set of moral commands that Jesus wants us to live by. And that's the stuff that you've heard your whole life. Like, so if you're a Christian, you can't drink because that's bad and God will be upset with you. And you can't smoke and you can't say cuss words. And you got to do a certain level of good deeds. And it's just kind of this moralism, basically to appease a God who's out there that we're all going to meet one day. Therapeutic moralistic deism. And what it says to us is that if you will kind of live life in such a way that if you'll live according to the demands of God, live well enough that one day when you meet him in heaven, then if your good outweighs the bad, then you're okay. But if not, you're in trouble. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount is terrifying to so many people. Because Jesus doesn't just deal with our outward actions, which we can control. We really can. I mean, honestly, for the most part, everyone in this room, when you get furious, you can keep yourself from murdering someone. Right? I mean, we can do that, right? But what you can't do is change that heart that got furious with that person and hated your brother. We can probably prevent ourselves from getting caught in an adulterous affair. I mean, most of us. And honestly, but what we cannot do, what we absolutely are incapable of doing, is causing our hearts to be completely pure so that we never look at someone lustfully. What we can do is probably love some people around us, love our families, okay. But what we cannot do is love our enemies who abuse us, who have hurt us, who have injured us. We can't do that. And certainly, absolutely no one in this room can be perfect as our Father in heaven was perfect. And what Jesus does with this little tiny word in one verse of the Bible is point us completely toward himself and the work that he was going to be doing. He said, in everything, therefore, as a result of what you've seen in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Now, here's the thing. Jesus speaks these words in what's called a present imperative in the Greek. And the sense that you should get from this is not that you ask one time. Kind of like trick-or-treating, you know what I mean? Like you go to the door and you kind of knock and you open, hey, God, can you hook me up? I got, You know, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. It's not that you go to God and say, hey, will you fix my eternity? Can you kind of fill that back? But the sense that you should be getting here from this present imperative is that you keep asking and you keep seeking after God and you keep knocking. You exist in this relationship with Him. You abide in a relationship with Jesus Christ who enables you to fulfill all that He's commanded you. And the truth of it is there is nothing more exhausting or honestly just terribly frustrating than trying to live the demands of the Bible apart from a relationship with Jesus who enables you to do it. Look in the end of verse 12. Jesus says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. If you think back to chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill. Jesus did in His life when He came here. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He came and did what you and I could never do. You can't live out the law and the prophets. And that's just the truth, right? You're wicked. You're sinful. Every one of us has made mistakes and therefore we've fallen short. But Jesus came, He fulfilled the law, He lived a sinless life, He went to the cross on your and my behalf. 3 days later, He arose, ascended into heaven, and He sent His Holy Spirit to live within those who would place their faith in Him, so that over and over and over and over again, He could fulfill the law and the prophets. That rather than just kind of securing for you in a place in eternity, Jesus could do what He said He was going to do, and give you abundant life. Let me just ask you a question. If you could live a life that was completely free of worry, if you could live a life where you were never angry anymore, all the bitterness is gone, all the hurt in your life, it is gone, that you live a life that no more are you struggling with the issues of lust and sexual immorality, if you could live a life where you really loved your enemies, if you could live a life not being the judgmental jerk that you and I are sometimes, if you could live a life always being wise and discernment, if you could live a life free from the love of money, does that sound appealing to you? Because it does to me. That seems like an abundant life, but the truth of it is, you can do nothing apart from that relationship with God where, first of all, He comes to live inside of you, and second of all, you abide in a relationship with Him where every single day, at every single moment, you're asking and you're seeking and you're knocking. You're saying, God, I've screwed up again. Will You change this wicked heart of mine? Will You change me? You're seeking Him daily. You're knocking on the door, because here's the beauty of it. For everyone, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. God in heaven sent His Son that you might find a relationship with Him, that you might be saved, certainly for eternity, but that you might experience abundant life here on this earth. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, as He's just about to go to the cross, He looks at the crowds and He sees that they are harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And while Satan is here to steal, to kill, and destroy, to leave us in that state of being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus marched through Jerusalem and He went to the cross to purchase that life on our behalf. It's a question that I might ask you this morning. Are you trying really, really hard to live well? Are you like exerting all kinds of effort and like you want to come to church to figure out, how do I get over my porn addiction? How do I fix my marriage? How do I do this better? How do I live better? How am I a better mom? How am I a better dad? How am I better, whatever it might be for you? Is that what you're coming looking for? Because honestly, apart from Him, the best ideas and practices and disciplines that I could give you are absolutely meaningless. For apart from Him, you can do nothing. And here's the best part of that for every one of us. If you're in here like me and you're a total screw up and you just can't seem to be disciplined like you want and all those things, if you will abide in Him, the Scriptures say He will produce much fruit for you. And it's through a connected relationship with Jesus Christ that you're changed. Here's the portrait the Father gives us of Himself. And this is so big, because most of us, in the way that we approach God, in the way that we come to Him, it's not like our Father. It's not, you know, it's kind of like this fearful thing. And so you screw up a lot, right? You make a whole lot of mistakes. You know, high school, you know, college. It was just a rough time for you, right? And so you kind of have this like guilty feeling because you made a whole lot of mistakes. And rather than coming to God and saying, God, I'm asking, I'm seeking, and I'm knocking, you're kind of like, oh man, God knows the junk that I've done. And I don't know. It's just kind of hard to come to Him because I don't read my Bible enough and I don't pray enough and I don't go to church enough. And you have a million excuses for why you don't want to come to the Father. Here's a picture He gives us of Himself in verse 9. He says, What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf or bread, will give him a stone? In this room, no one's going to do that, right? We love our kids. We love our friends. We love our families. We know how to treat them right. He says, or if he asks for a fish, He will not give him a snake, will He? No one here would ever, you know, like mistreat your child or someone in your family. And here's what this is where it kind of comes from. Verse 11, He says, "If you then who are evil," which all of us are, we're wicked. Remember God in heaven who is perfect and sinless and all loving and all benevolent, all these things. If us who are wicked know how to give good gifts to our children, verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? And so as you encounter things in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says that we're blessed when we're persecuted, that we're blessed when we're insulted, when all these things, when Jesus makes these really big demands to be perfect and never worry and to trust completely and don't judge and all these things, you can either take a big old whole, you know, load of weight on your shoulders and try on your own to live for God, to make Him pleased with you because you're doing the right things. Hey, God, I'm trying here. But honestly, you're completely incapable of doing it. You can either take that on your shoulders, or you can do as Jesus has told us. Begin to ask. And you just keep asking, God, there is wickedness in my heart, and I need you to change me. You can keep seeking Him, seeking a relationship with Him, giving Him your time, seeking Him in His Word, seeking Him in His church, knocking at the door, because He's a Father who, when you ask, He says you're going to receive. And when you seek, you're going to find. And when you knock, the door will be open to you. You see, it's our right relationship with Him that enables all of this other stuff to take place. You want to be free from your addiction to pornography? You can put filters. You know, we're smart. We'll find a way around them. You can do all kinds of things. Or you can begin to ask and seek and knock and pour yourself into a relationship with God. Some of you out there might be struggling in marriage. And you can try to be a better husband or, you know, wife or whatever it may be for you. You can try to be a better parent. You can try to be a better employee at work. You can try to do lots of things. The truth of it is apart from Him, you can do nothing. And we want these things in us fixed. We want to be better. And Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. Your Father wants to give you good gifts. Are you abiding in Him and He in you? Are you experiencing a relationship with God where not only are you just like fighting yourself to keep from murdering someone, but He's healing the hurts that are deep down that are producing that anger? This past weekend, and really a couple of weekends, I've been helping my parents do some landscaping at their house. And I don't know if you ever, it was just kind of it was a little bit nostalgic for me because my whole life, one of my dad's greatest fears in life was that I would be like lazy, I think. And so rather than getting to be a normal kid on Saturday morning and sleep in a little bit and, you know, like watch shows, I don't know what normal kids did. I didn't get to do that. I'm kind of over-exaggerating, by the way. I did get to do it some. But anyway, Dad would get me up early, and in my family, we had the Cleaver family, so Mom had this massive breakfast on the table. So we had, like, bacon, eggs, and toast, and all those things that you want, you know. And we'd eat a big breakfast, and Dad would say, well, get your clothes on, get ready. And we'd go outside, and we'd start working. And Dad absolutely refused. No matter how many times I asked him, he refused to give me a list of what we were going to do that day. Because here's what I'd learned. When you go through with Dad, not only do you have the five things that he had planned on doing, you have the 15. 15 things he discovered he needed to do along the way. And so my days would be tied up helping Dad do this. And honestly, you try to mow the lawn, and my dad had this horribly ghetto junky mower that you would have to fix three times before you could mow the huge lawn, and 200 trees to weed eat around. And I'm just, you know, we're working on Dad's truck that has 300,000 miles. And I'm like, Dad, seriously, you know. Anyway, this happened over and over and over, week after week after week. And we're just out there fixing stuff. And I don't know. It's just what we did. So I was landscaping with my dad yesterday, and I was thinking back on that. I was thinking back on all those hours that I spent with my dad roaming around the yard, finding something else to do instead of getting to do what I wanted to do. But I came to see some value in those things. I came to see some value from what I was doing, because, for one, when I spent time with Dad doing those things, certainly he got his lawn mowed, he got his truck fixed. It benefited him some on his place, but it really benefited me quite a bit too, because I learned how to work on a truck. There's not any 79 Chevys anymore, but I learned how to work on a truck, and I learned how to fix the lawnmower, and I learned how to trim limbs 20 feet up in a tree with a saw and a pole. I mean, I learned how to do all those things, so it benefited me. But here's what the greatest value to me. I look back, you know, I'm 30 years old now. I look back to all those times with my dad. You know what the real value was? I got to be with him. And it's just the truth. And for you, and for me, so often we want to make this thing with God where we go through our life, and honestly, God allows difficulties into our lives. We have sometimes challenges. We have all these hardships. And James, it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind. Because ultimately, God is maturing us. He's growing us. Just like my dad, when he made me do all that stupid junk I did not want to do, he was growing me, because I had to grow up and be a man. I had to learn how to mow my own lawn and do my own stuff. Sure, it was beneficial to me, but the beauty of it is that in the midst of it all, if you are abiding with Christ, if you are asking, if you're seeking, if you're knocking, if you're engaging in a relationship with your Heavenly Father, the best part about it is that you get to spend time with Him. And in the midst of that, He's changing your heart, and He's doing in you what you could never do apart from Him. So the central truth today, I got to hit this because I got griped out in the first service because I didn't fill in my blanks. Sorry for you bulletin filler enters, would be this, that it's a right relationship with Him that enables a right relationship with them. In chapter 7, verse 12, he says, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Listen, apart from Jesus, this is never going to happen. You can't do it. But it's a right relationship with Jesus, with God, that enables a right relationship with other people. If you really want to obey this commandment, man, don't, like, you know, tie stuff around your finger to tell you, remind you not to curse at drivers who cut you off, or whatever it is that you might do. Just invest yourself in your relationship with Jesus. Get to know the God who loves you, who is a Father who wants to give you good gifts. Go to Him and ask Him and seek Him and knock at the door, because God is not an angry God who's wanting to strike you down. God is a loving Father who wants to give you good gifts. You would pray with me.